Last week, we talked about pride, which is a difficult subject for me because I know I struggle with it at times. This week, we're going to talk about the cost of following Jesus. See, the first and most obvious things that we have to deal with is obedience. God is always doing much more than we can ever figure out. I mean, in every event in our lives, in the lives of this church, in the lives of the East Mountains, in this state, this country, in the world, God is doing literally millions of things that we don't even know about. The designs and the effects of every event has multiple implications. The fall of a bird from the sky, the birth of a baby, the change of a country's leader, the shooting and killing of 17 children in Parkland. The designs and effect of every event often have thousands of consequences and implications, many of which we don't know or we don't see until later. And so in my thinking, you know, about 99% of what God is doing worldwide is hidden from us. And we seem to be seeing more because everything's so electronic. We have instant knowledge of stuff going all over the world. But see, God's plans are eternal and we are finite. God reveals a little at a time because if He revealed too much, I don't think we could handle it. And so He reveals a little at a time and He asks us to follow by faith. When God scattered the nations at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, He was doing more than just solving one problem. He was restraining evil by preserving diversity and creating people groups that would keep the human race in check and balance because of its fallen desire for power and fame and wealth. But the very same act of judgment, He was also preserving and increasing and preparing the diversity that would become the multicolored mosaic of Christ's redemption. I mean, evil would be deflected by diversity in language and culture, but the glory of Christ would be reflected by the diversity of language and culture. The glory of Christ would be reflected so much in the mosaic of this world. I think this very thing may have led to the writing of Psalm 67. It's a psalm, it's a song, and it's certainly a prayer. But Psalm 67 says, "May the Lord be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, Shalah." Now, Shalah is a Hebrew word meaning to pause, to reflect, to bow down before God. The psalm continues and says, "That Your way, God, may be known on all the earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the peoples of the world with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." Shalah. "Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him." See, all the languages, all the cultures, all the many colors of people groups, they're all to come before God and praise Him. And if you think about it, this diversity helps the gospel of Jesus Christ shine ever brighter than if there was no diversity. It God's gospel is so reflected in the tribes and the cultures and the groups, people groups throughout the world. Two Sundays ago, we had Abel speak to us about his ministry in Spain. And the need for evangelism and missions is great. And God is doing more in these days than we know. And he's doing it for not only the sake of the cities and the states, but the nations. That Christ may be worshipped through all the world. God's authority and his love and his mission are having a tremendous effect. And even though we now have instantaneous news, if you think the world is evil without Christ, without God, the evil would know no bounds. God's plan for salvation is unfolding as he has planned it and by through his power. But the evil one's power has now been limited and his time is coming to an end. We eagerly await the return of Christ, but until he comes, he has given us a job to do. By his death and resurrection, it says, and at the end of Matthew, it says, all authority in heaven and earth that God the Father has given it to Jesus Christ. By his the authority of God, Jesus commands us, it says, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe how much? All that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus has all authority. He says, it's all mine. And I'm empowering each of you, every believer, to go and make disciples. And you are to make disciples as you go, as you live out your life. And if you do that, I am always with you. And as it's written in Jeremiah, it says, declare among the nations and proclaim, set up your banner and proclaim the kingdom of God. Conceal it not. And say to the world, Baal, and the prince of this world is put to shame. Their images are put to shame. Their idols are dismayed. See, our God is greater than anything of this world. The gospel must go out to the world. So I ask each of you this morning, who are you inviting to Canyon Bible Church on Sunday? Who are you discipling? And when you disciple somebody to help them grow spiritually, you grow spiritually as well. What lost person are you sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with at work or in your community or the store where you shop? Are you taking your relationship with Jesus seriously? And are you being obedient to your Lord and Savior's command to share his gospel with the lost? And if not, why not? Take a moment, consider these questions. As I want to prepare us now to look at our passage this morning, let me begin with prayer. Oh God, our Father, I pray that you will just help us, strengthen us, embolden us to share your gospel of salvation with all the people you put into our lives, for you have a purpose for placing us here, in this time, in this place, among these people. What is the purpose of our lives, Father? Show us. Show us how to walk the path that you have set before us. Father, give us faith to serve you by serving others in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us not fear, for you are with us now and always. No one has power to take you away or to take away our salvation. And let our hearts sing for that, Lord. Let us take heart in what our Lord Jesus Christ said, as recorded in Matthew. The harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Lord, we now pray that the Spirit you have given us, it would embolden us so that we would be laborers of your gospel and have the joy to participate in the harvest of souls. Let us fulfill your call to evangelize the world, beginning here, where we are, and at work, in our community. And from these efforts, may your gospel ever go out like the ripples in a pond, spreading out through the world. Amen and amen. So we have a section today that's interesting. We start with Jesus' response to what I would call would-be followers. I mean, God, as I said, God is always doing more than one thing in everything he does. So when we go to Luke chapter 9 now, beginning in verse 57, we see Jesus is doing something in these unusual encounters. Three would-be followers of Jesus meet him, and Jesus says something to each one of them that is hard and something that is provoking. In verse 57, the man says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responds in a way that's not expected. He says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then in verse 59, Jesus takes the initiative and he calls another man and says, "Follow me." And the man responds to Jesus by saying, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Again, Jesus responds in an unusual manner. He says, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Then the third candidate to follow Jesus, the third one that says he wants to be a disciple, in verse 61 says, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." To this man, Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." More than one thing is going on in each of these three encounters. To see more clearly what's going on in these encounters, we have to jump back a little bit to verse 51 in chapter 9. If you look in your Bibles there, it'll help you see the tension that is starting to build. In verse 51, it says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." See, Jerusalem was the epicenter of man's persecution of the Messiah. It is also the epicenter of God's answer to man and the plan of salvation, for it was Jesus that was put on the cross, but Jesus that rose from the dead. So this tension is building because Jesus is focused on Jerusalem. Because of the gospel accounts, because of history, we know what Jerusalem meant for Jesus. The disciples and many of the other followers did not. Jesus said to his 12 disciples in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 31, he says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." I mean, isn't that pretty plain and straightforward? And yet the disciples did not understand, because it says in the scriptures the meaning of all this was hidden from them. So as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, it says he, as he looked over the city, He says, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, Jerusalem, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." See, Jesus' view of Jerusalem was very different than the people of Jerusalem. Remember the joyous crowds as he entered, laying down the palm fronds? I mean, they were celebrating his arrival. They thought he would be this conquering king. But he wasn't that type of king. In fact, if you look at the name of Jerusalem, within the name of Jerusalem is the word shalom. It means peace. And yet the people of this city had no idea what brought true peace, lasting peace, eternal peace. Like the disciples, this had been hidden from them, so that God's plan for salvation could unfold just as he ordained it. Now we can understand how deep the meaning was behind verse 51, where Jesus says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Then to make the implications even more clear about him going to Jerusalem, Luke adds verses 52 and 53 where he says, Jesus sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village in some of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. I mean, this should tell us that if one becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, they too may have to journey to Jerusalem. To be more personal, let me speak to each one of us. We may not have a place to stay or a place to lay our head on our journey, just like Christ didn't. For we will be rejected by the world because of our faith. And most likely we're not going to be popular, because Jesus offends the broken and sinful world. But this is our journey, following the path of Jesus Christ, a path that is narrow, a path that is difficult at times, but also a path that leads to eternal joy and to be in the presence of God. I think we're ready now to look a little more clearly of what's happening here in Luke chapter 9. Three times we read the word follow to describe what it means to be a disciple. In verse 57, it says, "I will follow you." In verse 59, it says, "Follow me." And in verse 61, it says, "I will follow you." The point of these phrases is that being a disciple of Jesus Christ, that is to be a Christian, is more than learning about Jesus. Yes, it is important to learn who Jesus is, but it also includes following him, living for him, and doing what he does and going the way he went. Jesus made clear when he said in Luke chapter 14, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. See, these three men that we're looking at in this passage lacked faith. But Jesus had all authority. Jesus commanded, and Jesus could give them the faith if they would simply submit to him and follow him as he said. Jesus says, "Follow me." So I think we're ready now to see there's more than one thing going on here. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he says in context he's going to Jerusalem. He'd just been rejected by the Samaritans for going to Jerusalem. And so he's clearly saying at least two things, maybe more than two things. But to me, he's saying, "Follow me." And he's saying, "Follow me." See, Jesus is saying, "It's me. I'm the Messiah. There is a mission of redemption and I'm here to fulfill it." And then secondly, he's saying, as Christ the Messiah, there's a path that I've laid out for you as a believer and you need to follow it. There's a sweetness in following Jesus. And yes, there can be suffering in following Jesus. There's Jesus, and there can be Jerusalem. This is the way Jesus calls those to follow him, to take the gospel to the lost. It's always been this way. It will always be this way until he returns. When Jesus said at the end of his life, "Go make disciples of all nations," he wrapped that mission up and he said, "You need to do it. There's a path. And the path is joy, and the path is suffering." And there may be a Jerusalem in your life, but I am a great and mighty servant. And as you serve, I will serve you. You know, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine." And then he ended that passage with saying, "I will be with you to the end of the age." So there is this path that he says, follow me and take the gospel to the world. I have always meant it this way and I will be with you to the end. So I think we can see when it says follow me, there's at least two meanings. There may be more, but it's not just one meaning. We have to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we have to follow the path that he has given us as his believers and servants. Now, what was Jesus doing in responding in this way that he did to these three followers? I mean, no place to lay your head. Let the bury the dead. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. What is he doing here? He is teaching and he is testing. He was teaching that the road to Calvary through Jerusalem was a hard road and will require sacrifices of home and family, just as Garth talked about the couple leaving for Spain and having to leave their family to be missionaries. He was testing to see if he, as the Christ, was their greatest treasure when they said, "I will follow you." I think Jesus' reply in a way kind of says, "Really? You'll follow me? You love me? You treasure me that much? Then if you truly mean it, you need to choose wisely because there is a cost." So he's testing how much they actually treasure the "you" in "I will follow you." I mean, are they really willing to do that? Are they willing to pay the cost to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that gives them salvation? There are two things going on here. I think there's two things going on then when it happened. There's two things going on now in our present life. First, Jesus is offering himself to be in fellowship with us, to have a friendship with us, and to be a partner with us in evangelism of his gospel. I mean, think about it. Here's the creator of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who upholds all things in the world and all things throughout the universe with his mere power, the one who is everlasting to everlasting, born of a virgin as the Holy One of God, who was perfect without sin. He had triumphant power over sin, death, and hell, and all the demons you could ever meet. In him are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge of the universe. This Jesus says to you as you ponder the possibility of following and of serving by taking the gospel out to the lost, and says to you, follow me. Jesus is not saying, choose your own path. He is saying, I have chosen a path for you. He is saying, if you are mine, you go where I send you, out into the community, the workplace, the nation, or the unreached areas of the world. Go near or go far, but go where I send you and be obedient. See, my beloved, Jesus is telling us, be strong, be courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of the people of the world, the lost, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. And He will not leave you or forsake you. John Patton was the eldest of 11 children born in Scotland. And at the age of 12, he began working 14-hour days in his father's factory. His father would stop work three times each day so the factory could pray. And then he studied the Bible during his meals at the factory. And this set a great example for his son, John. And John matured in his faith and his relationship with Christ. And he felt then that God called him to go to the New Hebrides Islands, just southeast of Papua New Guinea, where Joyce and I served. John brought to the natives of New Hebrides Islands education and the Christian gospel. He also helped people develop small industries so they could be self-supporting. And he was an advocate, a strong advocate against Great Britain and their desire to use these people as slaves in New Zealand and other colonies. But John was obedient to God's calling, and he went. Because of the conflict between the white businessmen who wanted to exploit the natives and use them for slaves, the conflict grew and became dangerous. John wrote this in his journal. He said, I climbed into the tree and was left there alone out in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if they were yet yesterday. I heard the frequent discharge of muskets, the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe as if in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly to my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and that night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone? And yet not alone. If it be to the glory of my God, I would grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree and feel again my Savior's spiritual presence and to enjoy His counseling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon my own soul alone, all alone in the midnight and in the bush, in that very remembrance of death itself, have you a friend that will never fail you? See, through his life, even though his work was difficult and often dangerous, Patton preached the gospel. He raised a family and people came to Christ and the church was established because he was obedient. The second thing that Jesus is doing here with these three men was testing them to see if they truly believed he was the Messiah. John Patton was tested, and Jesus was his treasure, and he was obedient. Jesus will test you as well. Is Jesus your treasure? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is your life's purpose found in Jesus Christ? Like John Patton, is Jesus your joy, your security, your hope, your friend when you are all alone? Does Jesus empower you to push ahead for the kingdom no matter what the cost? By testing you, he exposes the cost of following him and also exposes, is he your true treasure? I don't want to make Jesus' words any harder than they are for you. Jesus is not saying if you follow him, your life will be hard at every turn. He is not saying that you will never have rest or joy or peace. He is not saying if it is always wrong for you to go to your parents' funeral. He is not saying if you fail or you make a mistake, you'll never be given another chance because he is the Lord of second chances. See, He is not saying if we battle with fear and we give in at times, or if we battle with temptation and we are weak at times and we sin, there is no hope. For He is a God of hope. If that were true, I couldn't be here today. I mean, it's only because of His grace and mercy that I'm saved. I'm certainly weak at times, and I certainly do sin at times. But you know, yesterday is gone. Jesus is this day. And this day, you need to hear His call for your life. Be obedient to follow, and you will be blessed beyond your ability to understand at this time and moment. And you will be able to use those blessings to bless others for His kingdom. Jesus has a path for each person to follow. The question is, will we follow? Also know that each of our paths may be very similar. We've formed a community here. We've been involved with each other's lives. And at times our paths can be very different. But what is key is obedience. An example of this difference, how Jesus responds to these different men and He can respond to us, is found in the two different ways Jesus responded to the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. In Matthew chapter 19, we read about the rich young ruler's disobedience. It says, in beginning of verse 16, it says, "Behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you enter life, keep the commandments.' And he said to Jesus, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man looked at Jesus and said, 'All of these I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus looked at him and said, 'If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." See, the young ruler wanted Jesus on his terms, and he didn't want to pay the price to have Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But then there's also the tax collector, Zacchaeus. As Jesus says in Luke 19, Jesus was entering Jericho, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, so he ran ahead of the crowd, climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up into the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your home today." So Zacchaeus hurried down and received him joyfully. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he has also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." See, Zacchaeus did two things in this story. He received Jesus with joy. And second, he didn't treasure money. Yes, he was wealthy, but he used his money to help others. So in this case, Jesus doesn't tell Zacchaeus, "Sell it all and follow me," because through his business and wealth, he was helping many people. So there is no set rule. Jesus deals with each of us. And here's the issue. Jesus interacts with people differently, not to create laws that every disciple must follow and do the same thing. He did not say to everybody, give all your money to the poor. He didn't say to everybody, give half your money to the poor. He didn't say to everybody, you can't go to your father's funeral. The point is that Jesus knows in each person's heart what their idol is. Jesus knows perfectly what is competing in your heart for the affection for Jesus. He looks everyone in the face this morning and he sees right into your heart, and he knows what is in your heart that prevents you from fully giving yourself to him. Here's my advice. Don't try to hide what's in your heart, because even if you try to hide it, Jesus sees it. You need to let him see freely in and not take offense. Because his desire is to expose these things so that you will be able to overcome them. And he wins you more fully for himself. Jesus says truly how much he loves you, and he wants you to truly love him. He says, if you truly love me, then you need to be obedient and follow me. This is the goal. He loves you so completely. He gave his life for your salvation. He says, follow me, and by following me, your life can bring me glory. Living to bring me glory means to be obedient to whatever I have planned for your life. Being with Jesus is the ultimate goal. It won't be easy, but it will be good. There will be joy, even if there is continual sorrow. As Paul wrote of his life in 2 Corinthians, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet always, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. See, the word is confusing to all those that don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have spiritual wisdom. But to those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit, these things ring so true that if we follow Jesus, no matter what, he will always be with us to the end. So Jesus raises this issue in verse 58 about your attachment to your home. He says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But will you follow him? What about your home, your furniture, your security system, the security you enjoy by being an American, your comforts in your climate-controlled house, your roach-free, mouse-free, ant-free automated kitchen, your new surround sound entertainment? Jesus says, follow me. I'm more precious and more satisfying than all these things. There's nothing wrong with these things unless you have them when Jesus has had a different path for you. Jesus raises the question about family in verse 60. It says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Who do you cherish more? Your spiritually dead relatives? Or the giver of eternal life, Jesus Christ. The point is not that it is never right for you to go back to your parents' home or to the funeral of a loved one. The point is that it might be right to go back and it might not be right. The issue is, where is your heart and what has Jesus asked you to do? Because in all things you are to treasure him more highly and proclaim his gospel. Who is first? Christ or family? The point here is that Jesus is absolute and all other allegiances and relationships are secondary. There will be hundreds of choices that we each have to make through life. And some, there is no simple biblical command to tell you how to make the choice. Whether you should buy a car or a pickup or whether, you know, what you should do. It's a hard issue. Do you want Christ above all other things in your life? And do you want to follow him more than anything else. The question Jesus raises in verse 62 concerns a fickle follower. There's a danger associated with indecisive discipleship. Reading verse 62, it says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, if you think about this, you cannot plow a straight furrow while you're looking backwards. And you cannot serve Christ, you cannot make Christ look great if you're always second-guessing the value of following Him and looking back to the world and wanting to be part of a broken and fallen world. Looking back means longing back. It means that you're not really sure if He's worth it, especially if you have to journey to a Jerusalem as He did. Divided hearts like that are not useful, and they're not worthy to Christ. Also, I think as I was thinking about this, this might be a proper thought, I'm not sure, to think for a moment, remember what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? I want you to know Jesus is worthy to follow. I want to close by saying Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of following, even if your journey takes you to a Jerusalem, even if it takes you to a death like the cross. Jesus is worthy to follow here in the East Mountains, in New Mexico, in the United States, and in the world. Jesus promised that a true follower would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's a promise and a command. Jesus died in Jerusalem, but it wasn't bad news. It was the greatest news because through His death and His resurrection, He secured eternal salvation for all those who give their lives to Him and follow Him. And He loves each and every person. Only a God is able to love in the way Jesus Christ loves. And He says, you may have to follow me to a Jerusalem. But it's okay, because I will never, ever leave you. His work of redemption was the plan of God before creation. Here is the blessing. Because you follow Him, you are saved. And not only are you saved, but He has given you a mission in life. And it is more precious than burying your father. What is the mission? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. My beloved, wherever Jesus commands you to go, whether it's here or there, you need to go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. You must be obedient. Work on slaying your pride, your ego, and surrendering your life to the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is a narrow path. It may have sorrows, but I will guarantee you it will have joy and peace, and you will experience the love of Christ, which is beyond anything this world can ever understand. So I challenge you, pray, read the scriptures, but do this. Seek Christ and follow Him. Amen.